Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And tonight we'll be looking at a passage of scripture that I don't preach through, not just the story of the first part of chapter 6, but the second half of the story and recognize the connection. I've heard a lot of people read or share the story of Elisha recovering the axe. You know, the axe that floats, that swims at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 6. But there's a connection between not just what happens at the beginning of chapter 6, but also what takes place in the middle and the end. And all of it's part of, as I said before, a larger narrative of story that God is showing his people, Israel, how he wants to work with them, how he wants them to know his character, how he wants them to know him. And in chapter 5, there's kind of what seems like a little bit of a segue from narratives of God's working with the sons of the prophets, like you had in chapter 4, to Naaman and the story of Naaman. But even in the story of Naaman, who is it that we saw at the very end of the story of Naaman? It's one of the servants of God. It's one of the people who's been right alongside of Elisha the whole time, Gehazi. And that there are people that are part of that group that trust God that yet still have conflicts, that still have questions, is seen in the things that take place with those sons of the prophets. In Elijah's narrative back in 1 Kings, we saw sometimes he felt like, I'm the only one. Remember that? I'm all alone. And yet God reminded him, remember? I've yet 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And among those that would come along to encourage him was going to be Elisha. And now Elisha's on the scene, and Elisha has a group of men that he's working with, that he's interacting with. And these sons of the prophets come on the scene again in chapter number 6 of 2 Kings. So look with me at 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 1. We'll read just a couple of verses, and then we'll look at this together tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now, does that sound like an interesting story? I don't know about you, but some of the things that take place in the life of Elisha, among them would be this one that I would love to see. Now, it's interesting, and I know as a child I heard this story, but there's something going on here that I want us to notice tonight, and that is that God is not hindered, God is not thwarted by the things that thwart us. Have you ever felt like it's a bad day? Do you think that could have been the feeling of these sons of the prophets? In the midst of doing something good, oh no, look what just happened. Has this ever happened to you? Now, that's not an accident that we're told this narrative. And there's a real important thing for us to recognize going on here. God is not forgetful of the challenges that you and I face. God is not. And he's not uninterested in them either. In fact, you and I might say, well, it's just an axe. I mean, why is that such a big deal? And there was great value connected to that axe, like you might think of a tool. And it was one that was borrowed. But there's also the weight of the very person that says it. Look in verse number 5. Do you see the passion in verse number 5? But as one, and we don't know who one was, but as one was felling a beam, the axe had fallen into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, I want you to jump over into chapter number 6 and look at verse number 13. I'm jumping a touch ahead in the story, but the second half of this chapter deals with the king of Syria finding out that Elisha has been causing him trouble. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. Verse 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he, Elisha, is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master." Does that sound familiar? It's the exact same thing that another servant said just a little bit ago about an axe head falling in the water. "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, what's going to happen to us? You think he's nervous? You think he's concerned? Now, these are very different things to be concerned about, aren't they? An axe head falling in the water and the concern and care that's there. And a whole host of guys on horses and chariots surrounding the city and coming for Elisha. Do you think that those are very different? Incredibly different. Yet, I want you to notice what in both cases the individual who is overwhelmed does. What did they both do? They both called out to Elisha. "Alas, master." Now, to us, that sounds very insignificant. But did they have a Bible to go pick up when they're nervous and wondering what God's doing? Did they? Not like you and I do. If they wanted to know what God was going to do next and what to think about a situation, who would they often go to? The prophet of God. The one who spoke for God and declared for them, this is what God is doing. Now, don't think that's a small thing. Because both in the hearing that there's someone that they can talk to, and they know this, and they look to Elisha in that way, but also in the response that's given in both, we're going to look at tonight and observe there is help for them. And I want you to notice tonight the key phrase of this passage. Look at verse number 16. And the answer that is given, and I didn't put the first part of this, but oh, yeah, it's on your there, but it's not in your notes. "Fear not. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And as you'll see as we'll go on tonight, he's going to pray that this servant can see what he doesn't see right now. What is it he's going to see? He's going to see the host of God and the help that God has. In verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, what is all this about tonight? Well, here's the thing. In the midst of doing what God wants these people to do, these sons of the prophets who are falling trees to build a bigger house because they need space, or if it's Elisha doing the will of God, are there things that come up that could make us think it's too hard? That make us think it's not going to be able to go forward? If that was the only accident, we don't know. But could it not have been that they think this is bad for accomplishing what God wants? And do you ever get discouraged and think, I don't think things are going to work out. I don't see how they're going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen. Tonight I want you to be reminded, as I think God wanted his people, the children of Israel, to see, God is not stopped by the things that stop us. God is not hindered one bit by the things that bother us, concern us, make us fret, make us go, oh no, what's going to happen? You ever been there? Now let's look at it tonight and just see a little bit of the things that are going on. Back in chapter 6 and verse 1. All right, what's taking place? The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait." So the first thing that's taking place, they have a problem. God's work is not without challenges. Challenges. Now, what are the challenges that they face in this first story? They need space. The word in verse number 1, "the place where we dwell with thee is too strait," does not mean that they lived in a house that had too good of a carpenter. And it was too straight. Okay, you didn't get it. It wasn't because the angles were too exact. No, it means the idea of straightened is a word we use, or narrow or constrained, you often will hear. It was troublesome. There was not enough space for them. Now, think for a minute. Why would that space have gotten smaller? Did the building get smaller? Or was it possible the numbers grew larger? Now, is that exciting? I don't want to ever just miss something that's very clear here. Remember Elijah? How many people were hanging out with him? He felt like he was the only one. Elisha, and right from the get-go of the story, when Elisha takes over for Elijah, you've got people watching. And remember, there were 50 sons of the prophets that wanted to go look for Elijah. That's a group. And that number may have been increasing. Why would it have been increasing? Well, because God was working. And God was working through people. And these people, that number that's increasing, are needing space. Now, can I just give you a little encouragement here? We need an increase of young people today doing the work of God. There's a need for pastors. Did you know that? There's a need for evangelists. There's a need for missionaries. And I'm glad that our kids are in here tonight to hear me say it. There's a need for you to serve, even if it's not in another church, just here to serve. Do you think that we have too many people that are getting involved, or do you think we need more? Well, the obvious answer is there's a need for more. And that God's people during this time were not known for their great numbers shouldn't be a shock to you. That there was a remnant is greatly clear in Scripture. But that there was a need for there to be more room is that speaking of God was working amongst these men, and there were more numbers. So they decide that they need space. And this is noteworthy. They seek help. So that's the next thing. When they recognize that they are without enough space, what's the thing that they do? They seek God about their problems. Now, you and I have challenges, and the very first of these challenges was not the axe head. The first of the challenges, we've got no space. What do you do when you have no space? Now, the first thing you do is you pray, or you seek God. It's interesting that the get-go, the automatic thing is, well, we need more room, so let's build a bigger building. Now, I'm not preaching this tonight because of what's going on in our church or any kind of pastor's got a building program on his horizon. Okay, that's not why we're talking about it tonight. But philosophically or biblically thinking, let's talk about it just for a minute. If there's need for more space, what's the first thing we ought to do when a church gets to that point? They ought to seek God, shouldn't they? Should they assume? No, and these men seek God through the prophet Elisha. They seek God by saying, verse number one, they said, the prophets, sons of the prophets, said to Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait with us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered them. Now, they are seeking not just for the sake of, okay, we want something, and whatever you say, it doesn't matter, we're going to do it anyways. They are seeking with a sincere heart compared to chapter 2, because he doesn't say anything about he was compelled until he was ashamed like he did about their request in chapter 2 about going and looking for Elijah. Remember that? He doesn't speak of that here. He's able to give them direction, which is noteworthy. By the way, I just want to give you encouragement. There are churches where God is working and growing in numbers. Isn't that encouraging to see? Have you been encouraged by the folks attending and coming on Sundays here? Does that encourage your heart? Last night, our family and Jacob and where's Brother Andrew? Andrew and Carissa. We went over to Southeast Baptist Tabernacle for a revival meeting. Dave Young, Evangelist Dave Young, was preaching over there last night, actually all through this week. And we went over there last night and the place was packed. I pulled in the driveway and I thought, this is a Tuesday night. And the parking lot was nearly full. I mean, we barely could find a parking spot. That was exciting. The church was almost full. I had to wait till the kids went out for their kids meeting before I could go in and find a seat. Isn't that good? People want to hear truth. And it was good preaching last night. Good truth that was heard. Now, this is exciting what's taking place here. But there are problems that come up. And problems when there's God working don't need to frustrate you. Can I just remind you of that church family? Do you think there could have been some frustration if everyone's a little bit tight in this place where they're living? You think that could have caused some... My elbow was right next to them that whole service. Now, they're not in a preaching service, but sleeping in a tight space. These guys, they need room. And so they are seeking direction about it. Notice the second thing. They seek God's continued direction. Not only did they seek God's direction through going to the prophet in verses 1 and 2, and he says, go. But then in verse 3, one of these young men says something very important. Look at verse number 3, because when you first read it, you might not catch what's being said. And one said, one of the people, one of the sons of the prophets said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. So one of the sons of the prophets is saying, hey, Elisha, would you be willing to come with us? Why do you think they wanted him to come with them? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us all the reasons. It doesn't. But it tells us what's going to happen and how God works. Do you think that you would want to have God's help going forward in something or just have permission to go do it and figure it out on your own? Which of the two would you want? Do you think challenges might come in the future? If you've been around Elisha very much, you've seen things happen. And you realize, if we're going to get anything accomplished, we may need more help than we have in ourselves. And that's an important place to be. Because as Christians, sometimes we want to do what we want to do, and, okay, I'll take it from here, God, and I don't need any more help. That wasn't the attitude of this one that brings this up. And Elisha goes along with them, which is, I think, noteworthy. I like this guy, the no-name guy, and his compelling reason. Just come with us, please. And there's a recognition on the part of that man that they will likely need more direction and more help. Now, what's the degree to which you keep asking God for help with the problems that you have? Can I just ask everyone that tonight? Look up here a moment and just think. What's the amount of asking God for help that you continue to have about the challenges that you face? Do you just bring it up once? Or do you continue to bring it up? Do you continue to bring it before God and say, God, I need you with me at all times. I do not trust myself or my own abilities. I want you with me. I'm continuing to trust you. And that is what takes place in verse 4. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood, which is what they'd want to do. Notice then in verse number 5, they receive miraculous help. And why do they need help? Well, they're chopping down trees. And kids, have you ever seen someone with an axe before? You know, I don't know how good these guys were with axes, okay? They might have been a little bit careless. Have you ever seen someone a little careless with an axe? I grew up working with axes and splitting wood. And doing this on wood with a big heavy thing. Now, theirs were not probably fiberglass handles with a nice piece of metal that was attached well, okay? However this metal head was on here, it falls off of the stick or whatever the thing is that it's attached to. It's a very good thing, is it not, if that falls not near someone's place. You ever been around someone and a tool breaks and you're like, whoa, that was close? Okay, the tool apparently breaks, the head falls off, and thankfully it doesn't hit someone. But it goes into the water, and it sinks. And apparently it's water that is either too murky to just see, oh, there it is, and walk in and get it, or it's too fast running for them to get into the water and get it. It's difficult to know even that they can recover it. And that concerns the person that has borrowed it. It's not one of their own. It's not theirs. And so there's a great need here. He cries. You see that in verse 5? He cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, he calls out for help. And I know this is as simple as it can be. But when there is trouble, do you just fear and fret and start to worry? Or do you call out for help? You know, we know Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. We talked about that Sunday night. The past is all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Okay, this guy is in turmoil. questioning, how is this going to keep going? And not only is the question of, again, how am I going to take care of what this costs, but is the work of God going to be affected by this? Now, the work of God, not just in the falling of trees, but what if they have to spend whatever money they have to pay back the axe head? Do you think that could be a fear? Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever had worst case scenarios run through your head? And it make you think, well, we better just not even do anything. You ever been there? Oh, come on, y'all. I think sometimes we do that. And we start to think, what can we do? Because if we do this, it could all go bad. Okay, who is it that is unstoppable in his work with his people? Let's say it out loud. God is. Is an axe head falling off and into a river too much for God? No. Now, I know you say, I know that, Pastor. But God gave us an illustration of that. That it wasn't too much, that it wasn't too big of a deal, and it wasn't, get this, too small of a thing either. Sometimes we think our problems are too small to really be important to God. You ever been there? Oh, I got to figure this out. I got to figure it out. I got to figure it out. I got to figure it out. And you don't pray about it. You don't bring other brothers and sisters into the equation and say, would you pray with me about this? You just say, I've got to carry this because it's just not that big a deal and no one else will really care. Is anything too small for God? Neither is anything too big. And just as that huge army surrounding them caused someone to say, alas, Master, how will it go? There's someone right here saying, how's it going to go? What's going to happen? This was borrowed. This is bad. Okay? Do you think that we live in a time where there could be trouble and challenge in doing the work God wants us to do? Yeah. Is God stopped by any of that? Don't get that into your head. And kids and young people, don't get into your heart the idea that it's too hard. It's impossible. I don't see how. This was an impossible thing to get this axe head back. And notice how God works. He works miraculously. They call out for help, and God gives help. And that needs to be our normal operating ground. We call out for help. We must be a people who cry out much. I put in your notes there following this, Psalm 3, verse 4. And I want to just share a couple of these. When trouble comes, God is not absent. I didn't have room to put it in your outline there. He is a present help, isn't he? Now, you and I know that from Scripture, but we've got to know that and live that practically ourselves. We've got to constantly bring up the fact to ourselves, God is a present help. So let's consider a couple of verses that you know. You can look these up, but we're going to look at them briefly. Psalm 3, verse 4. Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Is that a one only time in Scripture that you're going to find that, or do you find more of that? Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord, what? Heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Psalm 120, verse 1, a song of degrees. It says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and what? Let's try that again. And he heard me. He heard me. I didn't put this in your notes, and you might write it down if you want to, but Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I didn't have it up here either. Jonah chapter 2. Do you think Jonah got into trouble that was somewhat of his own making? What do you do there? Jonah 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Here's the point. Is God's work unstoppable? No. With Jonah, did God have a plan for Jonah? Yeah. Did Jonah have his own plan? Yeah. The fish swallowing, was that part of God's plan? Obviously. Obviously. But from the depths of that fish, what does he admit? I need you. Help. And whether or not we've caused trouble by our own choosing, or whether we're in trouble because we're just doing what God wants us to do, and trouble comes, challenges come, I need to have a practice whereby I'm saying constantly, I need help. I need help. And I'm looking to God. Now, not only is God's work not without challenges. God's work is not without opposition. And I'm probably going to run out of time, but I'm going to go ahead and go for it tonight because you've got nothing else on your plate tonight, right? You just want to listen to this. Okay, in chapter 6, verses 8 through 17, something really interesting takes place that puts these two stories together, that makes them important to each other. Because in chapter number 6, verse 18 of 2 Kings, the Bible says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel." Do you have that in your Bibles? 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Right after the axe head is lifted and you read that narrative, what's the next thing? Chapter 6, verse 8. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him off, and saved himself there not once nor twice." So multiple times he is rescued. Now, what would you call it if you could tell someone else what every move of the enemy was going to be? All right, we've got kids in here tonight. Kids love spy stories. You know, being a spy would be a fantastic thing. So letter A of this, the next point, the secret spy of Israel. Who was the secret spy of Israel that kept telling the king of Israel where to be to avoid the trouble? Well, it was Elisha. Elisha, did you know Elisha was a spy for Israel? Well, God gave him direct knowledge of things that no one else knew about what the Syrians were doing. And he would tell the king of Israel, "Hey, don't be here, because if you go here, that's where your enemy's going to be." And he rescues him not once nor twice. So multiple times he helps him avoid trouble. And in verse 11, notice what the king says, because if you have a spy, what do you want to do with the spy? If you're a king and you've got a spy that's spying on you, what do you want to do with the spy? You want to get rid of him. Now, initially, he thought the spy was somebody in his own kingdom. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and he said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" I want to know who's the rat. Who's telling the enemy? Who's for the king of Israel instead of me? And he's looking at all of his people. Is it you? Is it you? That's right, you. Are you? Yes, that guilty look. No, they were probably all, "No, it's not us, it's not us, it's not us." Who was it? Someone says, finally, look at verse 12. "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, it's none of us, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber, when you think no one else is around. He knows what you're saying.'" And this was before wiretaps and before any kind of surveillance equipment. How does he know all this? Help me out. God. God's giving him all of this information supernaturally to give warning to his people. And for a purpose. Again, God's purpose is bigger than what they can see at the time. God's purpose is to accomplish something bigger than the king of Syria can see, bigger than the king of Israel can see, bigger than even the sons of the prophets could see and his servants, and bigger even than Elisha would know in totality. God's at work to do something that transcends their understanding, which is why we have to trust him, isn't it? Why we have to look to him and not ourselves. And so Elisha is seen as a spy, and the king of Syria wants to get him. In fact, he wants him dead. Verse number 13, "Go and spy where he is." Now, that I find very humorous. Okay? If he knows where we are going, why do we think that we can spy and find him without him knowing that we're looking for it? Does that not kind of jar you a little bit? The irony. And I think Scripture does that for us with purpose. God is not shocked what's going on here. And that's why the story continues and brings up the servant. So they go and he's in Dothan. And therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city. So they know he's in this town called Dothan. They send this army, you know, maybe a quick reaction force. Horses, chariots, because they want to get there before he can get away. In their mind, it's like sending in the helicopters and the planes and parachuting in the guys. All the kids are excited right now. Yeah. So they had horses and chariots. That's how they got there quickly. And they surround this town at night. And in the morning, the servant of Elisha goes outside. Oh, no. He looks around and what does he see? They're surrounded. There's no way to escape. He's afraid. In fact, the words in verse number 15 are very, very clear. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, what master, how shall we do?" He's scared. Why is he scared? Because he can only see like you and I see. He has limited vision. Now, do you see challenges and do you see opposition as something that thwarts God? Is God stopped by opposition? Yes or no? No. Do you ever feel like he is, though? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we go through life and we come up to a situation and we think, oh, this is bad. This is really, really bad. And God's people, it's going to be hard for us. Was it hard then? Yes. Ask Elijah. Ask Elisha. Ask the prophets. Are they living the high life in their little cramped quarters? No. No. People are not saying, "We love God and let's help you guys and whatever we can do to help." No. They're not living in great comforts. All right? And while they're doing what God wants them to do, they even find there's problems. Axe heads fall off. You know? Your engine just blows up on your car. And I'm serving God. Could that happen? On your way to church. Could that happen? You're like, "Pastor, couldn't it?" Yeah, of course it could. Is God stopped? No. And yet sometimes we live like everything has to go perfect for us or else God's not involved. If it doesn't work out the way I want it to work, then God must be hindered because God's will is always for everything to go perfectly. You've been reading Romans 8 lately, where we've been studying on Sunday mornings. You know that theme verse of this in verse 16? "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. What shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ?" Nothing! What was going to hinder those Jewish people who were in faith with God, dependent upon God, who were that remnant? Was God going to just forget them and not help them? Or was God going to take care of them? Was God going to accomplish His will? Of course He is. Were they going to see it all at the time? No. Were they going to have times where they thought, "Where are you, God?" Yes. You know what that was to be to them? A lesson that God is at work even when you can't see it all. And this poor servant coming outside, seeing all this and saying, "Alas, master," he's scared. "I don't know what to do," is sometimes what our comments are, aren't they? You ever said that? "I don't know what to do." You ever said something like, "What's going to happen now?" That statement, "How shall we do," is a really important one. Now, could this same man have said to himself, "You know, who floated an axe head just a little bit ago?" Couldn't he have thought that? And who allowed us to have food when we were hungry and fed 100 with almost nothing? And who helped us when we had that porridge that somebody put something into that was bad and death was in the pot? Who helped us then? God did through Elisha. And where's God right now? Well, he's still the same God, isn't he? Notice what happens, and we'll be finished tonight. The seeing servant. Verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. That's a pretty cool prayer request, isn't it? Open his eyes, Lord. Boom, he sees. Now, do you ever wonder what's going on that you can't see? I do. I get more and more excited about it the more I read Scripture, because I know there's a lot more going on than I can see. Is there an unseen battle, according to Ephesians 6? Yeah. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a lot of bad stuff going on, isn't there? Who's greater than all of that? Yeah. If God be for us, who could be against us? The point is, he is for us, isn't he? If you have Christ, he's not against you. You're not condemned. So, who's greater than him? Nobody. Nothing. He is unstoppable. And you and I need to be reminded of that. And he sees, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, we'll look next time at the rest of this narrative. But I shared with you just a little bit ago, Psalm 34, verse 6. And we know this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know what the next verse says? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them. Isn't that a pretty incredible verse? Round them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord. Verse 9 of chapter 34 of Psalm says, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Isn't that a comfort? Do you have needs? Yes. Do you have problems? Yeah. Do you have opposition? Yeah. Do we have a God that's unstoppable? Now, we're going to go to prayer in just a few minutes. To the same God. Don't forget that. Do you think as we go to prayer in just a few minutes, we can thank God that he is not stopped or hindered or at all scared by the things that we are? I think it'd be good as we go to prayer together to just take a few moments to talk to God and thank him for his character and his ability beyond ours and recognize our thankfulness for that, that thankfulness for his working. I don't know what all of us are facing. I know that there's some big things that we're going to face in this life. Stuff that confuses us, stuff that makes us afraid, stuff that makes us say, alas, my master! You ever said, God, what are you doing? Now, while these men were speaking to Elisha, get this, they were speaking to the representative of God. And in saying, alas, my master! They are asking, in a sense, and screaming out, God, we need help. And I don't know that that's a bad place for us to be. Tonight, just crying out, we need help. Admitting, we're weak. We don't have it all figured out. And there are things that we're even pressured in by right now. You know, we're straightened. It's a straight place we're staying in right now. Or, you know, I have a need. And it's a very silly one, perhaps, to others. My axe head fell off. But it's a really big one to me. You ever had personal needs and they're big to you, but no one else really knows them in the same way you feel them? Well, they're not too big to bring, not too small to bring to God. And so let's do that together tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to put this into practice as we go from here this evening and to know your power more and more. Help us to see that you are unstoppable. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.